We'll be in Hebrews chapter 10. I got to say, the songs this morning already did a lot of the theological tension building for me, knowing what we were going to be reading this morning. There was one song that we sang, and it just kind of dawned on me how incredibly powerful the words are if they're true, and then how often it's more like just a song that we sing. Earlier we sang, "Even when I don't see it, you're working." And then the next line was, "Even when I don't feel it, you're working." Those lines are so easy to sing. In fact, the second time around, I was just watching all of you sing them, and I was like, that just seemed so easy for all of you to sing that. Great job singing it. I was taken back like, Lord, you got to help me sing this song in a way that is actually real in my life, because believing and trusting in God when we don't see Him working or don't sense or feel Him working is contrary to how every other area of human nature works. And so I mention it because we are going to be talking very simply, continuing in the theme of the book of Hebrews, about enduring in the faith. In those difficult times, some of you probably needed to just hear that song sung over you because there's some things you're not seeing right now. So last week, I was out of town, and Pastor Kirk had the incredible task of preaching one of the very difficult warning passage in the book of Hebrews. And I find it so comforting that true of the book of Hebrews, true of the Bible, wherever the Lord gives a strict warning, some major consequences that could come if we're not heeding to His perfect word and listening to Him and continuing and enduring with Him, wherever there's a warning, there's an encouragement. And so I get the job of bringing the encouragement this morning. Thank the Lord. That's what I do best. So Hebrews chapter 10, we'll be picking up where Kirk left off. And right out the onset, I can tell you, if you've been listening to the sermon series in the book of Hebrews, this is a theme that has been all throughout the book, but we're really now going into the exhortation of the book of Hebrews. The title of the message is Never Give Up. So if you want to write it on your notes, write Never Give Up. And then I have a bonus subtitle for you this morning, if you like subtitles. The subtitle is No Matter What. And this is actually, that title is actually taken from a famous quote that I want to share with you now. It's from Louis Zamperini. How many of you have heard of Louis Zamperini? I don't do this often, but someone from the church actually gave me the book, and I loved it so much that I'm going to make a non-quote-unquote Christian book recommendation. If you've never heard his story, the book title is called Unbroken, and it's about this man named Louis Zamperini who famously said, never give up no matter what. And it's worth listening to him because he lived the most radical life of endurance. So he first became famous in the 1936 Olympics when he was an Olympian running track and field. As a 19-year-old, finished way higher than anyone thought he would, even impressed the Führer, Adolf Hitler. He then goes home to train for the 1940 Olympics, and they get canceled. He gets drafted to be a bombardier in World War II. He gets shot down out of the sky and survives 47 days on a life raft in shark-infested waters, never giving up no matter what, trusting God until he's eventually rescued by the Japanese armed forces, who make him a prisoner of war for 2 years. And he never gave up, no matter what. And I share his story with you because it is great supplemental reading for the book of Hebrews. The theme of the book is like, you put your faith in Christ, you trusted in Him, and now you don't see Him working, and now you don't feel it, and now you're wondering in the fork of the road whether you should continue. And we chose this book because that is a theme that we need to hear an answer for wholesale. I need to hear all the time, confession, not unlike most pastors, I need to hear all the time, don't give up in the call of God in your life. And I promise you that in our sanctuary right now, without having anyone raise their hands, there are people who came to church that needed to hear the message this morning. Do not give up on the things that God has called you to do, the relationships he's called you to, the people he's called you to serve, the children he's called you to raise, all of the things that God asks us to do for his glory and our joy. There will come a time when you think, are we done yet? And we also need to hear this message for an entire generation of the church. We are living in a time where there is like a shadow hanging over the heads of our generation. The question, should we actually continue in the faith of our father or our mother? Should we continue in the beliefs I had as a young person? And so the book of Hebrews is so timely, as the Bible always is, because it gives us this portrait of a group of believers who are going through this very question, and then it gives us the answer on how to say, keep going. So before we pick up where Kirk left off, I actually want to jump right into the main verse of the passage this morning, and it's in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 35 and 36. It says, therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward, for you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. It says, you have this need to endure. There is a promise waiting for the people of God, for those who keep going, keep trusting, keep believing, keep honoring God with their life. And I love this verse because, you know, so often the encouragement of the word, if not given its full context, can come across just as a nice platitude. If you came to church today and I just said, hey, I know you're struggling in marriage, parenting, work, the call of God on your life, the questions you have about the Bible, the generation, the cultural criticism, and I said, don't give up, and walked off the stage, you would be like, but why not? What's the answer? And Hebrews gives us one of the things that you can hold into your hand as the answer for any time this question comes into your life for the rest of your life. It says, verse 35, don't throw away your confidence. The way to endure with God is to have the confidence that he gives you. Anyone who's put their faith in God, put faith, confidence in the power of God calling you into relationship with God. It doesn't say to try to muster up confidence or to be confident. It says, keep it. Don't toss it into the trash bin. Hold on to the confidence that is a natural byproduct of a relationship with God. And this morning we're going to look at how, in the beginning of that passage and at the end of that passage, where your confidence can find its strength in the moments that we sang about this morning. How do you have a revival of confidence in your life in God? How can you come with questions and leave with confidence? How can you not see it, not feel it, have confidence? That's the question of the hour. And he gives us this beautiful template for your life. Some of you are going to go home, I hope, and immediately go to the secret place and practice what the author of Hebrews is telling you to do to not throw away your confidence. And it starts now where we left off, verse 32. He says, but recall the former days in which you were illuminated, you endured a great struggle. He says, recall the former days. One of the reasons you can sing a song that says that you don't necessarily see or feel God working in your life is because some of you, maybe unwittingly this morning, have a confident strength that comes from things that you're standing on, that God has already gotten you through, that God has already done. And the author of Hebrews is calling these believers, don't you remember? He says, recall, think back to those days after you were illuminated. I love the way that he says that. This is how we would usually say, after you got saved, after you went from darkness to light, illumination, when you started to see the entire design for God's plan for your life and the world and everything clicked into why you're on this planet, because now you know God has sent his son into the world to make you alive in Christ. You got illuminated, and guess what happens? No doubt, the stories of testimonies in this sanctuary, the story of your illumination in Christ, are followed with struggle. That's a great message to be reminded of, lest we, you know, endure in the faith and we come to a season of life that is blessing and comfort. And then when the challenge comes, we think, is this part of the will of God for my life? Following Jesus, early days, joy of your salvation, was like an earthquake to your former life. That's how it happens. When you, he says, remember when you got illuminated and you endured struggles with suffering. I actually love the continuation of the reference point of Louis Zamperini. There's another slide of his, of a quote of his, and he says, I didn't know it then, but my persistence, perseverance, and unwillingness to accept defeat in running, even when things looked all but hopeless, were part of the very character traits I would need to make it through World War II alive. He learned endurance on a track field so that he could learn endurance on a life raft. And God, by his grace, will continually allow us to learn how to struggle in his name so that we start to see that he's a God that brings victory. For some of you, I said, I'm going to give you homework for today. Some of you came to church. You said, I need a message to revive my trust in God, my confidence in God, the calling of God in my life. So I want you to read Psalm chapter 77, verses 10 through 14. This is a Psalm of David. It's a Psalm of David in his anguish. The first part of the Psalm is like, God, where are you? I'm struggling. I'm burdened. I'm hurting. And then he says in verse 10, this is my anguish, but I will remember the years of the right hand of the Most High. I will remember the works of the Lord. Surely I will remember your wonders of old. I will meditate on all of your work and talk of all of your deeds. Your way, O God, is in the sanctuary. Who is so great as our God? You are God who does wonders. You have declared your strength among the peoples. One of the healthy benefits of just reading the Bible and allowing the stories of God to speak to you is that you see all throughout the Bible, people who are at the fork in the road of faith trust God, and he always, without fail, allows them to endure unto a promise. For more on that, we're about to spend countless weeks, an entire chapter of Hebrews, often called the Hall of Faith, people who put their trust in God. But what you are called to do this morning is to think back into what God has done in your life. When you can't see it now, and when you can't feel it now, you say, wait a minute. I remember when I was lost, broken, addicted, on the verge of divorce, hopeless, heartbroken. And God heard my cry, and I struggled, and he rewarded me. And I just got the privilege of going before you in this, and part of just the exercise of having to preach this message, I just recounted all of the things I had to thank God for. And I have to tell you, and as I believe this message to never quit and not give up is for our generation, for you, it is for me, and I am so encouraged by simply remembering all that God has done. This church has so many testimonies of things that seemingly were shipwrecks, and yet they turned out to be storms that God would cause a peace to fall over with a word. And so it is with your life. Don't you remember the things you once prayed for that seemed impossible, and yet if God is for you, who can be against you? I love this because the word is calling us, the people of God, to look at our past and not despise it, which is so often the message that we hear from the non-believing world. Well, my past was so hard, I'll just always have to live in the trauma of it. And it's calling us to remember things that have happened in our life and not deny it. well, just I'm just never going to even think about that again. Now that I'm in this new season, I'm just going to pretend that never happened. It's calling us to look back and see that every struggle is something that we can recall to bring current, present endurance because of how God has been so faithful. So first, we look back and remember that God was faithful. He gives now an example of all of the ways that this church had struggled in their early days of illumination or following Jesus. He says in verse 3, partly while you were made a spectacle, both by reproaches and tribulations. He says, part of it, remember when you got saved? Remember when God just brought the light into your life of who Christ was and people started to reproach you? And I just want to point that out for us, that that is not a first century Christian problem. Following Jesus, putting your faith in the way, the truth, the life, the narrow gate unto the glory of God. If you're doing it right, should come with some God-glorifying struggle where people may talk badly about you. In fact, if that doesn't happen, you might be doing this whole follow Jesus thing wrong. Look what Jesus says in Luke chapter 6. Woe to you when all men speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the false prophets. A mark of a false prophet, they never offend. Everyone speaks well. They don't have to go against the grain of culture. They don't have to go against the grain of what people want to hear in the come as you are, stay and you are as you are message of church. And so it is with your life. When the Lord grabs a hold of your life, he grabs a hold of your convictions. And you leave church, not just for a spiritual pep talk, but so that you are a light into the darkness of the world and people, if you've ever noticed, when you turn the lights on in the dark, sometimes don't love it immediately. So do you have a memory of the struggle of reproach? He then says, partly while you became companions of those who were so treated, for you had compassion on me in my chains, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods. There's two in that passage. He said, one, when you became a follower of Christ, it wasn't an individual reproach. You actually linked arms with people who were being mocked, ridiculed, and put in prison, which is a good thing for us to think about. We are not people who get to sit on the sidelines of other people's reproach. When the people of God stand up and the godless culture and the anti-God sentiment of our day is reproaching people to the point in some countries of throwing them in jail, what we do is we say, we're actually with them. In other words, there is no safety in following Christ. And right now, as I preach this message, there is a movement of God in what is called the underground church where people are our companions who have been chained up for the gospel. And we're with them in that. We pray for them. We're actually praying about sending people to them from our church. And so I hope that soon we get to lay hands on people as we send them out into the mission field of those who are reproached and facing jail for the furtherance of the kingdom of God on earth. And I hope we're a church that says, yes, we are with them. Even if that means that we have to join them in their sufferings. And then he says that you joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods. Man, I don't know about you, but I read this and I think, the fork in the road of my faith is really a low bar sometimes. I'm like, man, I have to preach a message that this culture on Twitter might not like. So difficult. I have to say things that former friends who are not following Christ may reproach. Jesus called his disciples to pick up a cross at the cost of friendship, relationship, lands. And these early Christians, it appears, were willing in those early days to follow him at the cost of their own name, at the cost of relationship, at the cost of their own goods. And it says that they did it with joy. Now, I don't want any of you to go out there and just look for ways to be persecuted, but the message is that God uses the struggle to actually help us endure. Like the runner said, I didn't know it at the time, but all those times that I was practicing running around a track, I was actually practicing wading in the ocean. We should not be people who cower at the opportunity to stand up for the name of Christ, because what God is doing, he's actually teaching us how to endure unto heaven. Confidence comes from allowing God to be so powerful in your life, the Lord of your life, that he takes you through anything, and you have a testimony of God delivering you time and time and time again. And then we get the second. It's like we hold confidence with two hands. One, we remember the joy of trusting him. And two, there's a clue to it. It says that you joyfully allowed the plundering of your goods, knowing that you have a better and enduring possessions for yourself in heaven. In one hand, we joyfully remember. In another hand, we joyfully expect great things from God. There is nothing in this season of your life that is the end of God's reward for your life. The house, the relationships, the neighborhood, the current church, Stacy's, all of this is part of enduring unto what we're actually waiting for. These people had joy, and these people were able to fight through reproach and make companionship with those who were being persecuted, not because they were just extra spiritual, but because they had extra perspective. They had the possession that they laid hold of was not earth but heaven. I love what Jesus says to allow both of these things to be true at once. He says, Matthew chapter 5, verse 11, "Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you." I have to stop there. He doesn't just say they might revile and persecute you, or they will. He actually says, this is going to be a blessing for your life. Isn't that so counterculture? In a culture that allows one negative comment to cancel 99 positive ones, we believe in the way of our Lord to say, actually, if you revile me, if you have something against me because I'm following Jesus, that's an extra blessing for my life. It means I'm actually following Jesus. If they speak evil or falsely for my sake, rejoice and be exceedingly glad. Why? For great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. He says, do you want to have present endurance through the blessed way that you may experience some pushback against the name of Jesus, speaking against you falsely for the sake of Jesus? Great is your reward in heaven. And this is exactly how the author of Hebrews is going to encourage these people. He's asking them to remember what they've been through. Man, you have made it through some tough times. You can make it through whatever the challenge is now. And then he's going to remind them, you made it through because you believed in the reward. He says, therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward. For you have a need of endurance that you have done, after you have done the will of God, he's going to say it again, that you may receive the promise. So, homework one, read Psalm 77. Homework two, when's the last time you allowed the promises of God to grab your attention? You know, we're so busy in the immediate, the day-to-day, the things we're up to, that they they can define our lives, and they can make the past seem forgettable, and they can make the future seem scary. But what we're being challenged to today is to say, look, this moment is temporary. You have an eternal reward waiting for you. Earlier in the passage, it says that they struggled, that they endured through much struggle. And it's interesting that that word struggle is actually the root word for how we get our word athlete. So if you think of, you know, the example of Louis Zamperini, he was struggling as an athlete so he could struggle in life. And with that, I will continue the theme of sharing athlete quotes from you. I'm prepping you for the Olympics. They're coming up. So I'm excited to see Sydney McLaughlin run. She kind of won my heart last Olympics, and she is a sister in Christ, so I enjoy her success. And someone asked her how she endures the training regimen of an Olympic athlete. And I thought her response was so theological as a parable. This is what she says. I close my eyes, and I imagine the sound of the national anthem playing over the stadium speakers while I'm bending down from the podium to the cheers of my teammates and coaches and friends and family as the Olympic gold medal is placed around my neck. And then I open my eyes and go back to training. I open my eyes to the present training before me so that I can press on towards the prize. And I have to say, once again, as a pastor, it is so good to be reminded that my reward is not delivering a great sermon. Good sermon, pastor. I'm like, okay, my reward is complete. My reward is not to be known as the most amazing shepherd, although I want to do everything I can to serve well and to encourage you through the word. But I love what it says in 1 Peter chapter 5. So that I can continue to endure, to do well. It gives all the qualifications of how to shepherd the flock in a God-honoring way. Not compulsion, but willingly. Not greedy for gain, but eagerly. And he goes on, and then he says this. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive a crown of glory that does not fade away. When the chief shepherd appears, I want to hear, well done, good and faithful servant. Paul shares in Corinthians that runners run to receive a temporary reward. We run to receive an eternal reward. Your reward for following Jesus is not today. You can have joy. You can be blessed. You can see some of the benefits of just giving your whole life to him. But I long for all of you to hear someday, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of eternity. I've been preparing a place for you that will never fade away. And I wrote your name in the book of life. Come see it in permanent ink. That's the day that you long for. And if you find any other reward as a priority over that, you're not going to sing very loud when the worship leader says, even when you don't see it, even when you don't feel it. But when we have our eyes on the reward that we have, that no eye has seen, when we have our eyes on the reward that we can't even imagine the feeling of joy when we enter into glory, then we can sing through any circumstance of our life. And then he says in verse 37, for yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith, but if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. Man, I love the encouragement. Hold on to those victories of Christ. Hold on to the reward that awaits you in the promises of God. And know this, whatever you're going through, for a little while, just a little bit longer, he who has promised will not tarry. And I know that's hard when you're in the midst of a grueling lap on the track of life. Like, really? This one feels like a very extended trial. But I assure you, your life is going to pass in the blink of an eye. And we have reason to believe, as we look at the landscape of our world, that we are closer now to ever than the promise that yet a little while and he who is coming will not delay. Christ is returning, or you will meet him face to face, and it'll happen in a snap of a finger. This Friday, I got to do a joyful sermon at a funeral. And I have to say, if there was a theme from that funeral, it was well done. A man who gave his life to God at a young age and did everything he could to honor God, live with courage, not give up, endure until the end. I saw him just a few weeks ago worshiping with us in our sanctuary. And now to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. He is in glory. And yet it struck me, as it always does, in the moment of the funeral when we share the photos from birth to the last photo that was shared, and it takes about 3 minutes. It goes so fast. If you are in the midst of this message and you need to hear, don't give up following Christ no matter what, I assure you that this moment of endurance is going to be worth a lifetime of glory. And Paul says that our current afflictions, the current sufferings, don't even compare to the weight of glory that awaits all of us who believe. Well done, my good and faithful servant. May that be something that you long to hear and run your race towards. And as the final encouragement, the end of Hebrews chapter 10 says, we are not those who draw back to perdition. We don't go back to that previous life of destruction, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul. I love the author of Hebrews has so many warnings. He says, don't give up. Don't go to a place where you're beyond repentance. But that's not you. I love that I get to end this message by saying, believers, those of you who have been illuminated, those of you who have tasted the goodness of God, you have the stories that are just flooding to your mind of all the ways that God has been faithful. You see the vision of heaven awaiting you. You're not going to go back. Let me encourage you and say that whatever you're going through right now, the word says today that for those of us who believe, we're going to continue. We're going to make it to the next time in the secret place with the Lord where we just get revived in our soul. We're going to make it to the next gathering where you get to worship him. And in the end, we are going to make it to the great reward of eternity with Christ. Amen? So let me give you the formula very simply. Never give up, no matter what. Don't throw away the confidence that God wants you to have in him. And here's how you do that. Your past joys plus your future reward is your present endurance. Cling to that.